Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this evening, and I have the great joy of introducing myself. I suppose that since I know myself quite well, that maybe I can give you a few things that might be worth hearing, but we want to spend more time in the Word than we do just talking about a guy whose life is deeply committed to Jesus, madly in love with the city of Houston, deeply devoted for the privilege of God giving me the joy of serving him. There were a number of guys who were out on a job, all of them with their great trades, and they were very good at what they did. But like a lot of the trades among the blue-collar workers, there is a tendency for kind of an arrogance and a personal challenge to go among trying to be the very best among all the other trades that were there. During lunch, these guys were all bragging and saying to each other, "Man, my trade's the best. We've been around longer than anybody else." And with that statement, the mason says, "Hey, don't worry about being around the longest. We masons and stonecutters, we've been around longer than anybody else. I mean, just look at the Great Wall of China. We've been around a long time to impact the world with some of the greatest visions that have lasted through time." The painters laughed and scoffed at the masons and said, "Ha, you think you've been around a long time? We've been here ever since all of those people doing all the study of old things and old caves are amazed that even the earliest forms of mankind painted great pictures and murals on the side walls of the stone caves. We've been around the longest." To which, of course, the electrician scoffed even at that. He said, "Ha, you want to talk about who's been around the longest? When God said, 'Let there be light,' the cable was already laid." Now, there is something humorous about guys like that bragging and comparing each other with the other person's skills. At the same time, there's a great sense where we like that kind of confidence. When someone else believes in something so strongly, they'll challenge the very existence of another trade, another craft. I'm concerned a little bit about that confidence, that sometimes it wanes in the midst of massive amounts of data. For if you would think that if anybody could master their field of discipline, we who are going to be in the ministry would have the greatest confidence of all. Yet Teddy Parker was an example of a name that probably sticks in my mind. So when I help train other people for ministry, I remember it's not just about information. Something far more than that. Because Teddy was a pastor, graduated with high honors, did the whole seminary thing, was very famous for his elocution in the pulpit, an incredible communicator. But at the age of 42, his despondency was noticed primarily by his wife, who was concerned about the love of her life. And then one Sunday, without anybody being the wiser, the service went on as usual, but then those who were closest to the program were wondering, "Well, where's Pastor Teddy?" And nobody could find him. In that moment of panic, his wife sped home and found him in their car. He had shot himself in the head. 42 years old, pastoring a church of 800 people, all the trappings of ministry success. But there was something that was eating his soul that he could not shake. His wife wept through tears, and she said she remembered her dear husband Teddy saying to her, "I don't think, I'm sure, that God really hears me when I pray." That's the pastor of the church expressing his doubt, his uncertainty about what might be true of what is more important than anything else. Thinking about that story and thinking a little bit about your lives and what you're going through, massive amounts of data being dumped into your computers, your mind's racing to try to keep up with all your reading. You discovered that the best way to read through seminary is to put your book down, get an electric fan and turn it on high with those pages blowing by. You really don't think about how do I inculcate all this truth. You just want to get through with the assignments. I get deeply burdened when I think about you struggling with that issue. Here's a verse in Scripture that comes to my mind as I burden my heart for all of you as you think about this new semester getting well underway. You're trying to keep up. You thought you had it well planned, But the overwhelming burden is starting to say to you, if you get one step out of lockstep, you're done for. Well, here's a verse of scripture that might help us all. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is what God's word says as Paul writes to young Timothy. This is why I am suffering as I am. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Two very important words jump out from that verse of scripture. One of them is the word believe, and the other is the word guard. The exegesis of that passage of scripture is incredibly powerful, as the Apostle Paul speaks about two very important words, believe and guard. I am certain that if you could believe and understand this one little phrase, maybe this verse of scripture will be powerfully planted in your soul. Anchor your confidence in what you believe is true. Anchor your confidence in what you believe is true. Not what you know, not all the data, not all the information, not those files, but what you believe to be true. Knowledge is only sufficient for a certain degree, but belief is very, very important. I am very convinced that it is not what you know. It is what you believe. The Apostle Paul writes in this verse of scripture, a context here that is incredibly powerful, goes all the way back from his own certain confidence that he tells the apostle, tells young Timothy about in verse 1. He tells about himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Hey, what do you know? Paul was introducing himself. There's some similarity with tonight's program. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul doesn't use the title of apostle just to aggrandize himself. He immediately links it to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that he represents. Tremendous authority and title represented by a strong sense of personal humility and deference to Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't his choice. He didn't pursue it. He didn't seek it according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And on the basis of that certain confidence that the Apostle Paul exudes from, he gives Timothy these very powerful words. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Powerful words here from the Apostle Paul, because his confidence in the certainty of where he stood with a clear conscience before God became the foundation of his prayers for those who were very important to him. This morning when I was swimming my very boring laps, I prayed for every faculty and staff member here at DTS Houston. It's a habit of mine. Every week I pray for them one time during the week when I'm swimming those laps. I pray for them by name. If I can remember their spouse, significant other, or what's important in their life, that goes up before the Lord. I mean, when you're swimming all these laps, there's something else to do anyway. But I remember to pray for them. And one of the things that rings through my mind is I pray for these whom I dearly love and champion in every way that I possibly can. I thank God if you can give me a clear conscience and I know that my prayers for these who serve the students at DTS Houston, those prayers will be heard before you. Something amazing about what the Apostle Paul does here is he speaks to Timothy in verse 8, which is somewhat controversial for those who just read it on the surface. So Paul says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Some people who read that too quickly assume that the Apostle Paul is chastising Timothy for having a timid spirit. So they wrap that up with the whole idea of timidity as something that might be characteristic of young Timothy. But that might be true if the language of Scripture didn't help us well, because if this were here, do not be ashamed, was in a present imperative, then that would be true, because a present imperative would mean, I forbid you from continuing to do what you are currently in process of. In other words, he could even have said, if that were a present imperative, stop doing that. Stop being ashamed. Some people read that scripture like that without understanding the specific nature of how God is presenting the language. But he doesn't do it like that. He says instead it's an aorist subjunctive, which means I forbid this from ever happening. That was Paul's point. Shame might come in the life of those people who might be more involved with something superficial, more with the data, more with the information, but not those who have the deep conviction of what is true, who've anchored their confidence in what they choose to believe as true. I love that about what the Apostle Paul does here for Timothy. So he just says to him, you know what it's like, Timothy, if someone's ashamed of you, if you're ashamed of someone else, don't even allow that to enter into the realm of us involved in ministry. So as the Apostle Paul gives that particular statement, he continues that idea here in the verse of Scripture that's most important to us. And he says, yet I, the Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ, I am not ashamed because I know without any doubt and with definite certainty whom I have believed. My prayer is that each and every one of you, as you go through your seminary education, that your belief resource, the reservoir of things that you have chosen to believe is true, that's beginning to expand and grow in the capacity of those things that you can hold on to without any doubt at all, with certainty that you anchor your confidence in those issues because you have believed in them. It's not just information that your professors have told you. These are great insights. It's not just about what your profs say. This is true. But instead, you have looked into the scripture. You have looked at how God is forming your life. He's developing the gifts that he gives into you. And that's why the Apostle Paul even tells Timothy, fan into flame these gifts. Utilize them. Don't just worry about the grade. Don't just worry about passing the course. Don't just worry about checking off the details of what you need to turn in. Think about you and the gifts that God has given you, the calling that he has placed on your life. Fan those into flame. And never worry about what your profs think of you. Never worry about what your colleagues might be thinking of you. You become a person of conviction, and you watch what a huge blessing you will be to all those who are around your life. We want to hang around people with a certainty and a confidence because they have anchored their confidence in what they choose to believe in. As the Apostle Paul goes on with this particular statement, it's amazing to me how he presents it from the wording. I know whom I have believed and convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I used to sing that as a young Christian kid in elementary school. And I sang those songs. And I thought, man, this is a cool song, and I'm singing it away. And one day I was singing it to myself when I was going to church, and I thought, I haven't a clue what that means. Well, the language of English, sometimes in its imprecision to try to translate what God has said in his eternal word, sometimes leads us astray. It's not so much this idea here that maybe on the first level of reading that we are convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. It's really an entrustment that he's given to us, that we believe that he gave it to us. And now he's going to make it work. That's what goes back to the context of fanning into flame the gifts that he's given to us. We believe that what God gave to us, he will help us nurture that gift to be incredibly fruitful for him. I don't know the last time you have ever chosen to believe something to the point when you would just never give up because your faith and your belief was stronger than your brain was with regard to data and information. But that difference is what Paul is speaking about here. Maybe Lieutenant Zvi was probably one of those guys in the Israeli Defense Force who believed that kind of thing. To him, it wasn't just a matter of driving a tank. It was him that was in that tank and was going to guard the border against the Syrians. Yeah, there weren't a whole lot of them. I mean, there were just three tanks there guarding this one pass into his beloved land. But he believed that he could do it. That was his charge. That was his responsibility. And it was Yom Kippur, and so there weren't very many people on the border between Israel and Syria. There were just a few that were guarding it because this was a holy day. Who in the world would think that anyone would attack your nation? on a holy day, and especially after you just beat these guys to a pulp in 6 days not that long ago? Well, sometimes that kind of arrogance and overconfidence breeds into the enemy an opportunity for them to become so angry because of their humiliation. They're going to do everything they can to win back the territory they lost. It's exactly what the Syrians decided to do. They amassed a collection of 50 powerful number one line tanks right there on the border. And then they raced across the border to attack this one pass that Lieutenant Zvi and two other Israeli tanks were there guarding their promised land against any kind of enemy onslaught. 3 against 50. Well, within the first few moments of the attack, the Syrians wiped out 2 of the 3 Israeli tanks. Zvi and his tank, that was the only tank that was left to stop 50 Syrian tanks from coming into the promised land. That is only one point of the attack on Yom Kippur Day. Lieutenant Zvi was just a young man, but he thought to himself, there's no way I'm going to ever give up against this attack. So he used all the brain power he could with his deep personal commitment to defend this country up to the very last. He took the high ground, backed his tank up on top of a hill. And before he went over to the other side, the one thing that the Israelis practiced was how to shoot very precisely and hit whatever they were aiming at, because they had so few armament and so little ammunition, they had to make every shot count. So for the first time in that battle, after seeing his two comrades totally demolished, he fired his first round and took out the first Syrian tank that was leading the 50 into Israel. He backed down over the hill so they couldn't see where he was, and he drove his tank over to another side, and he came up over the top. And as soon as he had his sights on a second Syrian tank, he fired at it and blew that one up. And he backed down across that ridge so they didn't know where he was, went to another side of the ridge, came up over the top. He found a third Syrian tank, and he blew that one up. He blew up 10 Syrian tanks in the middle of the night all by himself with his tank crew. The Syrian commander said, "There are too many Israeli tanks here that we're trying to fight. Pull back, everyone. Retreat back across the border, and we're going to take these guys out when the sun comes up the next day." Well, that was fine, but the pass was so narrow that the tanks had a hard time turning around and getting out of there. So Lieutenant Zvi just took action. He took his one single tank, and he attacked the Syrians. And he fired at every single turn he could to take out a tank. By morning, he had taken out 30 of the Syrian tanks, rescued the nation of Israel from being invaded by the Syrian armored division from that particular pass. And the only reason he stopped was personal physical exhaustion and no more ammunition. I think of Lieutenant Zvi, probably a name that most of us have never heard of, until you go over there to Israel and ask these people, "Hey, have you guys seen any modern day miracles?" And they will smile. Have you ever heard of the exploits of Lieutenant Zvi in the Israeli Defense Force Armored Division? One tank that took out 30. And you could sit there at the edge of your seat with your hands full and your eyes bugged out. Really? Tell me that story, even though you've heard it 20 times already. Because you love to hear of someone with a deep conviction that they will give their life because of what they believe in, with a charge to guard what has been commissioned into their life. And because of that belief, and because of their commitment to guard, they will stand successfully against an overwhelming force. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, that speaks about you. You and what you believe in. You and what you will be willing to guard. You and what you believe God will help you successfully through your gifts guard, not because of what you know, but because of what you believe in. Let's close in prayer, and then Stephen's going to come and lead us in a very special song. Father, you know this verse of scripture is precious to so many of us. I pray, Father, that your spirit would implant it in the souls of these students so that they will test all that they are learning. Help them, Father, to be people who believe in what you reveal to them. And give them the courage to guard what you have entrusted to all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.